We'd like to turn in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, again, chapter 30. And we'd like to look at the first nine verses. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 through 9. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy which the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ukal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. It's an intriguing scripture reading. And we're coming at chapter 30 with a special meaning, a special purpose. Because we've been on the subject of worldview. Last week, we took some of the main points of our Gleanings and Proverbs series and showed how we have the foundational building blocks of a Christian worldview. A Christian worldview is basically a philosophy of life, how we understand the essence and the purpose of things, whether it be the material universe and world, or whether it be the world of men and society, or understanding our own selves. There's so many different outlooks and angles. Have you ever been to an art museum? And if you're an artsy person, you go to an art gallery, that enormous rooms to display pictures. Some of the pictures are enormous, and some are not. But you'll notice the people that got that, like you got a food connoisseur. Well, you art connoisseur person, and you don't have to be educated to do this. You just have to like it. But they'll stand up close, then they'll stand back. They'll go to this side. They'll go to that side. They usually put their chin in their hand, you know. And unless you're just trying to impress your girlfriend, you're doing this because you realize art, a real artist has created something with so much dimension, so many dynamics, that you need to see it from different angles. I like Impressionism. That is like artwork that has motion and emotion. You feel like something's happening when you see it. It's a different style. It's not as precisely clear as a realistic artwork, which I greatly admire. But you feel like something's going on, and you feel something when you're seeing it. And you definitely can't look at it up close. It's almost like a mosaic. You've got to stand back to see that bigger picture. And what am I getting at? Worldview. You've got to look at this world the right way. Get the right angle. Unfortunately, people will yank you into the janitor's closet at the art institute and try to tell you what that picture means. And you don't get to see it with the right eyes. Okay, we need to understand what's going on and what should be going on through the lenses of God's mind, heart, soul, God's word. So far, in all of our gleanings in the book of Proverbs, I haven't touched chapter 30. It's unique. It stands out to me. It's not attributed to Solomon, even though some people think Agur is a fictitious name for him. And you could wonder, because Proverbs 31 talks about Lemuel, and many of us, including me, think that is Solomon. And, he's got some kind of a fanciful name to apply to it. In Ecclesiastes, when you look there in chapter 1, verse 1, he doesn't say Solomon, but he says the king of Israel. He calls himself the preacher, the king of Israel. And some people love to debate it's not Solomon, and I think they're trying too hard. It's so easy to know that's Solomon. There wasn't any other king quite like him. But anyways, back to the point. This chapter stands out on its own, and it's full of little vignettes. And if you want to know what a vignette is, it's kind of like when you just look at something and you're not looking at everything, you're just picking out something. They do it in artwork. Vignettes are little pieces of engravings and artsy things off to the sides, maybe surround something, a subject that's in the middle, and it's a sideline, and it's not a full treatment. It's just something to see. Well, in the world of literature, a vignette is when you have, with words, made a picture, and it tells something, and you get a particular point of it, and you move on. So there's all these little short things. I should have just said that, right? Just all these little short things in Proverbs, and they cluster together, and I say cluster, and it makes, I wasn't going to tell you this, but vignette comes from a French word that means a vine. And so think about a grapevine, think about a cluster of grapes, and a cluster of grapes, and a cluster of grapes. Here's something, here's something, here's something. That's what this does. And it if I had no other chapter in the book of Proverbs, this one would fascinate me, because it just brings you these short moments of thought and does some studies in them. Short portions describe, illustrate special qualities and characters. Altogether, chapter 30 can help us see positive or negative elements that we can use to put together our worldview. And if you don't have a worldview, actually you do, but you may not know it, and you may not think it's important, but we would recommend the Truth Project as something that you could elaborate on that more. But I can't get into that right now. Augur. Now, I'm going to tell you right off the bat, from what I was studying, I got a strong suspicion that I didn't pronounce any of those names like a Hebrew person would have. I started to look at some things. I thought, no, I don't have time for all this. So put up with my good old homely English. Augur is virtually unknown. He's a sage or a seer or a writer or a teacher. Some of those are more poetic words to talk about a person who has sought wisdom or sought knowledge and shares it and communicates it. And we also have no other scripture to identify him. I can't cross-reference anything here. So there he is, and here's his moment. And then he's the son of Jacob. Similar thing. His father, Jacob, and the trainees, Ithiel and Ucal. We don't know anything else about them. So here's their moment for what it is. Now, Augur's name in the Hebrew means gathered or gatherer. It gives us the idea that this man received wisdom and knowledge from others. And the name Jacob means obedient or blameless or pious. Now, the word pious today often gets used negatively. And forgive me, but when I was in school, some of the students would refer to someone as a pious pukehead. In other words, they're sanctimonious and kind of into themselves and look how spiritual I am. And, you know, indeed that condition exists. But the original word of pious was a wonderful thing. A reverent person, a person who obeyed God. So it's just like when I was in Boy Scouts and we had the 12 things we had to recite and put our fingers like this, and a scout is this, this, and this. Now I'm correcting myself here because I'm remembering that somewhere it said that he would be square. Okay, and in my day, and some of you may remember the word beatnik, you know, Dobie Gillis. I don't know. I'm struggling here. But someone who wasn't in the groove with the way the world is and just, if it feels good, do it. they were called a square. And sometimes they just go like this when they look at them and then make faces. Well, if you're in construction, you want square. Yeah, you want things to be right and correct and proper and in order. There was a house built one time just for fun that people could go in. It had stairways that went to nowhere, doors that went to nowhere. It had all kinds of rooms that were funny shaped, and everything was chaotic. And someone made the comment, I bet they didn't do that with the basement. Because if they did, the place would crumble and crash. So let's be square. And let's be pious. You know, when the world wants to get rid of something or fight something, they make fun of it. And we have all kinds of sacred things that are being made fun of. And consequently, we avoid those words they use when they're legitimately good words. I don't know how many times people try to shut me down. Oh, you're one of those hellfire brimstone preachers. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven, didn't he? And if you refuse the testimony of Christ, you will find out what hellfire and brimstone is. It won't be funny. It's not the only thing we preach. And I understand some people have used sheer scare tactics to try to get people to conform to coming to church and getting baptized or whatever else. I understand there are abuses, but just because somebody's abused a word doesn't make the words no good. After all, they abuse the name of God and of his son, Jesus Christ. I've never once heard Buddha blasphemed. Not that you can blaspheme, but nobody ever says Buddha, damn it. But they go for God and they go for his son. They may ban the F word somewhere, which they're doing less, but boy, open season on God and on his son, Jesus Christ. Uh-oh, I'm off road here. I got to get back on the path. There's a lot here I would like to share. Let's see what we can do in these next few minutes. Now, the name of Agur, gatherer, the name of Jacob, his father, pious, these words actually led some translators to take verse 1 and say, the words of a gatherer, the son of the pious. So they took those names as descriptions. And we're not going to try to work with Ithiel and Ukal, okay? You can look at the meanings there, but I'm not going to try to make some massive thing out of that. It doesn't always work. The names often get their notoriety from a person, and then the word becomes, you know, some byword on its own. But there's every now and then there's some like Joshua, or no, not Joshua, Caleb. It's in the book of Joshua, but Caleb name means dog. You know, I'm not going to try to make some spiritualization out of that because Caleb was a good guy. But anyways, let's get on with this matter of worldview, these vignettes. I'd like to read verses 1 through 3 again. The words of Agur, the son of Jake, and even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, and even unto Ithiel and Ukal. Surely, he says, I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Now, if you take that literally, you're going to say, well, why are you writing, man? Sit down. Let somebody else get up and do it. But no, you don't understand. I remember sitting in Bible college and the president of our school, the pastor of our large church in Ohio, he says, I've been studying the Bible for 40 years now and I'm just starting to figure out how ignorant I am. This wise man who has been gathering wisdom wants to disperse it, but he starts off and saying, you know what? I'm not the creator of wisdom. I'm not the creator of knowledge. I've gathered some, but I know now how much I don't know. It's a good way to be. Godly knowledge humbles us, does not make us proud and arrogant and too talkative and argumentative. Now, pride will cause that, argumentative. And as I see in so much today in conversations that are political or social media, religious discussions or political discussions, many people talking virtually nobody listening. While you're answering something they ask, they're only thinking of the next thing they're going to say to you. And so we see the humility here of Agur. Our worldview must be formed from a humble position. And the overrated intellect of some will create arguments and blockages to truth actually being able to flow. Let's go to verses 4 through 6. Who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Our view of the world requires a reverence for life and for the life giver. Okay, talking about this world, this creation, requires reverence. I don't worship the earth. I'm not some pantheist. But I see the reflections of the Creator, and so I reverence these things. Now, I know some people go overboard with the tree-hugging green business these days. But on the other hand, we should respect life. And man was originally given the job of stewardship over these things. And we should respect that which he has created. And especially man who is in his image. But I'll have to get to that just a little bit later. We would not know those things which are before us and above us unless they were revealed to us. Well, God has allowed us to naturally, with the minds he gave us, to discover a lot of things, and we call that science. And when it's used to keep proceeding towards God, it's good science. When we use it as excuses to deny God and try to disprove God and be proud of ourselves for all the stuff we've learned, I mean, what's more glorious, the one who learned something or the thing itself that was learned, that was a mystery? So we should always have this certain reverence for things as we study. Science should be thinking God's thoughts after him. We must first let our Creator speak to us through his word. And I've got some juicy things here. I really have tormented myself, folks. I got off on my own little vignettes with these scripture references. Each one's a sermon. I want to talk about it. But the best I can do is show you the big picture. And you have invitations to look at, like Ecclesiastes 12:1, seek thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And I'll put in a little commercial here. Is check that portion out in Isaiah 55. You will have references to the Son of God, but you may need the apostles' help to discover them. You wouldn't figure them out on your own. Get your cross references, get a study Bible, or get me if you have to, and find out how the Son of God is in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 2:22, cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. But on the other hand, Isaiah 45, I am God and there is none else. And that last one in Jeremiah, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Great, some thoughts there. That was quite a commercial. But the question in Proverbs 30, verse 4, at first overwhelms us. Okay, let's take that one that says, who has gathered the wind in his fists? And think of Jesus in John 3, 8. The wind blows where it wants to, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it came from or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Jesus is going to be the fulfillment of these things. I do want to take us to this in John chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. I really want to do this one. Really must do this one. John chapter 3, starting with verse 11. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, we, Jesus is talking with that plural here, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. He's talking to a major teacher and leader in the nation of Israel. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now, Jesus has expressed to him that he needs to be born again. A new birth, a spiritual birth, a second birth. It's a birth from above. And Nicodemus is dumbfounded. How can this be? Well, he's just told him, I've seen things you haven't. I've tried to tell you some earthly examples. You're not getting that. What if I really told you heavenly things? Now that makes me hungry. The best is yet to come. There's more to know. But even getting this orientation, it helps us understand how much we don't know. We haven't begun to know. You know, somebody can figure out a little math equation, and if you are a math student in the higher levels, they make you write out this whole equation to show you got to it properly. And even though you might have figured this one out in your head, the big ones are coming, and you got to have the formula to figure it out. So learn the formula. And I'm not a math guy, but I know this much, is that sometimes you can just sort of work it out your own way. Your own way won't work later when it really gets tough. It's accelerated. Well, spiritual truth. We learn basics and fundamentals, the milk of the word, but let's get on to the meat, the solid food. Amen? Well, I got one more verse here, though. And this one is just marvelous, full of mystery. And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. You notice that? Present tense, which is in heaven. That's part of that being God, that omnipresence. You know, that's wonderful to mystique over. But here he says, no one has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. In verse 4 of Proverbs 30, it says, who has ascended up into heaven or descended? What's his name? What's his son's name? See the correlation? It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And we should spend more time wondering about these things. Now, verses 7 through 9. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, necessary for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Okay, a God-centered desire for life. I have found over the years working many jobs, I was a bivocational pastor most of the time until I came here, and thankfully God's given me full time to be working in the fields of the Lord. But all those different jobs I had, I noticed some things. Sometimes initiative was appreciated. You do something extra and it was appreciated. And sometimes if you didn't just simply do what you were told and try doing something else, you got yelled at. Somehow that was normally me. I'd see one guy get praised for doing something. Well, I tried to do something. Why aren't you just doing your job, you know? And I used to ask the boss lots of questions. I wanted to learn more. He says, I don't have time to teach you. I just need you to work. So you understand some of my plights. On Sundays, I'm a leader. And the rest of the week, I was a follower. And sometimes I jumped track a little. Sometimes it paid off, though. Sometimes it was good, but I'm just trying to say that we sometimes in life, if we don't know who put us here, if we don't understand our position before them, then we also don't know what we're supposed to be doing here. And if we end up at the end not doing what we were supposed to do, but we sure did something else. Do you get the idea? We get all kinds of ideas and things, and the world encourages us, and our imagination encourages us, and it can profit us materially perhaps. But then our lives fall apart and we wonder why. We gave so much to this kind of a job or this kind of a pursuit and we thought it was noble, but we didn't take care of the basics. And hence, marriages that fail, families that fly apart, kids that break our hearts. Empty spot we can't fill, and we're stuffing it with toilet paper instead of the things of Christ. Here's a prayer. And I remember the first time I read this, I thought, wow, this is special. I haven't seen anything like this before. First of all, keep me away from vanity and lies. That can be a stark reference to idols, but understand idols represents a whole lot of things that have nothing to do with a wood carving or a stone carving. It's things that we put before God, things that we do that please us or please people that we want to please, and it's not honoring God. Keep me from that lying, deceptive world. Well, the second goal is balanced living that will keep us humble and honest, useful to God and to our fellow man. Our goal is not fame. It's not dominance. It is not wealth. It is not material things. We want to live by faith. We want to have godly expectations along with patience and contentment. We want to be a good example to others. Do you realize a person can do that if they're just a janitor? Or if they just, you know, and I'm not being demeaning because I've been these things I'm mentioning. Working in a grocery store. Being the grunt guy that hauls all the lumber for the carpenters who really are the guys who know what to do with it. You know, there's a whole lot of things that if we weren't there, there'd be something missing. Whatever we find our hands to do, do it with all of our might. Do all to the glory of God. In so many positions in this life that the world would just overlook and say is unimportant, they're important if that's what God gave you. And your life will be fulfilled if you're seeking the Lord while you're doing it. And so, we're not here to prove we're better than anybody else. As a matter of fact, we're here to maybe people will just see through us and see God is the meaning of life. If we do things with love and reverence and respect and all those things, we are having a fulfilling life. And that's what Augur is saying. Just give me what I need. Don't let me get caught up in the lies in this world. And help me to be humble enough to know I need you. At the same time, I have enough so I can demonstrate how good your grace is, Lord. Some great references in there. I'm not even going to allude to them this time. 1 Timothy 6:3 through 11 and 2 Timothy 2:22 through 26. That's it. You've got those if you want to work on that thought. But I must go to verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found a liar." Now, I'll be honest with you, as I'm going through the vignettes, I thought, where did that pop up? You know, if I were making up an outline, I don't think I'd make that the next thing, but then God didn't ask me to write anything in the Bible, did he? So here it pops up. What do I get from this? That we should avoid a malignant spirit, that we should avoid a malignant mouth. In other words, words that are harmful. Our view of the world must contain love and respect for other humans. After expressing his desire to not deny the Lord or to not take the name of his God in vain, verse 9, now Augur expresses the importance of love and respect towards men. So he picks how we would treat servants. They're often mistreated. They're looked down upon. They're abused, neglected. We cannot honor God whom we cannot see while we maliciously slander and revile our fellow man whom we can see. Powerful references in James 3, 9 through 10 and 1 John 4, 20 and ongoing. Again, another wonderful message embedded. We now come to verses 11 through 14. Verses 11 through 14, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men." Do you see why there's many sermons embedded in chapter 30? And I'm putting my knife to my throat because I'm given to appetite. I would love to elaborate on all these points. But let's get to the main point. They were put to us in a group of four, one of our little vignettes. Our view of the world must also be able to discern good and evil. Okay, I talked about respect there in verse 10, but that doesn't mean naive and gullible. We must identify and avoid the wrong crowd. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And again, I'll stop myself here, but we must have discernment, and we must see good and evil. And while I should maintain respect about the person, I do not have to respect what they say and what they do. I must identify with God, His truth, and those who are loyal to Him. We're supposed to do good to all men, but especially they who are of the household of faith. This word generation that I read, it's in the King James and the New King James. This word can describe a period of time. It can describe a group of people who are in a certain period of time. Generation can also mean a lifespan, how long a person lives. But here in this passage, generation is being used to describe a quality of people, a type of people, a class or a kind of people. And we don't want to belong to any of the generation that are described here in these four verses, 11 through 14. Now, I just checked your other translations that are around. They say instead of "there is a generation," they say "there are those who," or they say "there is a kind of person that," or "some people," whatever. And we're sticking with the generation word here, as I've been sticking with King James words in Proverbs. We need to carefully consider some things. Oh my. Matthew 15, 1 through 14, and Matthew 23, 1 through 39, Jesus lets it out. He really lets it out about religious hypocrites, Pharisees. "Woe unto you, Pharisees." He really lets it out. He would say, "Do as they say, but don't do as they do, because they say and do not." And you know, we've got to skillfully do this, not join the crowd. We need to identify what's wrong with what the crowd's saying and doing, but at the same time, stay connected enough that we can reach people out of that crowd. And that's where the fur flies sometimes. That's where we get hurt. That's where things blow up. And all your lessons on spiritual warfare will be needed. But if you can't identify this generation that he's talking about, you can't separate from them. You can't reach out to them. You can't use them as an example to teach others. So we have to know stuff. We have to be involved with what's going on. And I'm the one who tells you don't spend much time in the news. There's a whole lot of corrupted propaganda, and there's slants from all angles. And you got to watch out. You'll get yourself either so discouraged you want to crawl under the table and suck your thumb, or get you so mad that you want to go out with a shotgun and start blowing up the world. We don't need any of that. So to stay informed without being so influenced, sounds like I better put on the armor of God, Ephesians 6. That's no extra charge. That's not in the notes. But one thing popped up a bit, and again, these vignettes, they surprise me. It seems like out of the blue, what theme is sort of woven in here? But verse 11, it says, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother." And then you go to verse 17, here's another one. It wasn't placed in the same place, but here it is. "The eye that mocks at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." Wasn't that pleasant? But it's these little things, says, must be important. It's popping up more than once. So a little special note here about parents. And I have observed and experienced some of these things they're talking about. Our generation time period is experiencing a lot of heartache. A lot of parents are having bad relationships with their adult children. And I know that parents need to do their part and not provoke their children. We got a responsibility. But I also know that some people that are very godly, very loving, at the time their children should be coming back and saying, "You know, Dad, I used to get mad at you for that, but now I'm older and now I get it." Remember Mark Twain? He said, when I was 16, I had the stupidest father in the world. And when I turned 21, I was amazed how smart he got. There's often this thing where we go away in our own stubbornness, but we mature and settle and come back, and there's a reconciling. And that's happening less and less today. We don't want to be one of those people who do not bless their parents. These people don't just forget to bless their parents. They actively curse and insult their parents. They create shame, sorrow, contention, and separation. This is an insult to God. This is a sin against God because we call him Father. And again, the one whom we cannot see, we say we love, but the one we can see, we despise. So how we treat our parents is a reflection of how we think of God as a father too. But it's also a sin against society, because this sin unravels society's very fabric. Now, Exodus 20, verse 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thou may live long in the land which the Lord thy God give thee." And that was specifically aimed at Israel, but the Holy Spirit told Paul in Ephesians 6 to say, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thou mayest live long in this world." It's not about a specific land. This is now a worldwide thing. And we look at Malachi. And there, Elijah the prophet comes before the great and terrible day of the Lord to bring the heart of the fathers back to the children, heart of the children back to the fathers, lest I smite the earth with a curse. I think I said this a while back because we had to. The text I was teaching required it. We had a whole section on father and mother, you know, so I can't help but repeat myself here. God will curse the earth if we don't respect the father and mother that he gave us, if we don't respect the children that God gave the parents, because we're not respecting God, and there's something happens, and you're watching it happen today, folks, everywhere, is society is unraveling. The refuge and that the home should be, the sanctuary, the fortress it ought to be, it's now a busy train terminal or bus terminal. It's just in and out. People can't wait to get away from it. Be independent. Do their own thing. Choose their own friends. And if they fall out with God's way in love and marriage and parenting, we just have to keep building more prisons, don't we? We keep having to have all tied up courts with so much crime. I have a son who is a prosecutor in one of Wisconsin's counties. And we got a chance to meet him, and he is so tired. And he couldn't discuss it with me, but he says, "I am dealing with a crime so diabolical, so horrible. I mean, it's so bad. It actually came out of Milwaukee, but they had to get it out of the town and to deal with it somewhere else." And he had left Milwaukee's court system to get rid of all that. But he says, "This thing is so horrible. The research we've had to do, what's got to be brought to light, it's just exhausting me." And you know, there's just lots of people in positions. If they got a good heart and they're working in the legal system, they're burdened down. They're grieved. If they're teachers in schools, they're grieved. Counselors, psychologists, you wouldn't believe how many of them can hardly take the loads that are upon them. And of course, the ministry. I'm not complaining. I've been given this is Goshen for me. You're not perfect, but then neither am I. But the fact is, I'm having a wonderful experience. But I know across the board, more and more people leaving the ministry, less and less wanting to get into it. One large college has one student who has registered to be a pastor in his training. There are people wanting to learn the Bible and use it in other kind of ministries, but the pastorate, this is where the rubber meets the road, folks. This is, you know, like my pastor friend said at that wedding this weekend, bless the family, bless the church, bless the whole world. And so the weight of all that is upon anyone who takes the ministry seriously. And I just thank God for your encouragement and your supportiveness. Because many men are breaking down. They're tired like they've never been tired. And people in many walks of life, they're weary. They're sorrowing. And I really hate that on this kind of a note. The layout here kind of, man, what a downer. So I'll try two things. The first one is, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Just remember, in that, there's three times in your life, seasons, and they interchange. Sometimes you're flying high. Sometimes you're running. Sometimes you're just walking, but you're just grateful you can do that. And in either case, we're getting renewed strength because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And forgive my English, but the goodest thing you have is the gospel of Jesus Christ and his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son that's been put within you. And one last happy note. Malachi ends the Old Testament with a curse. And over there at the end of Revelation, it says, and there shall be no more curse. Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. Father, bless the word. Bless our reception of it. Bless our digestion of it. Bless our processing and promoting and sharing of it. May these wonderful words challenge us to explore and to meditate and to confess and to cry out to you and to reach out for others in your name. And just do the work you need to do. But I'll just sum it up in this, Lord. Give us faith. Faith from the word. And may these meditations from Proverbs chapter 30, above all else, give us faith. And we shall, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, overcome the world through our faith. In his name we ask it. Amen.